Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Going on. But in the meantime, we've got a special treat for you, and that's a friend of, well, Doug and mine, at least. Some of you have already met Brandon, but he's Pastor Brandon Geary of Merge Church, and it used to be right up here next to Denny's, but now it's in Azle at an elementary school, and they're going great guns out there. They're glad they made the move, and so just progressing on, praising the Lord, taking care of ministry right there in Azle. So we don't like it that he's gone because I think he's got Azelitis. He just didn't come to. Lake Worth is not that far. I bet we're right on the. You pass by here and don't even say hi. Has that ever happened? Never? Oh, okay. I guess he's never passed by. Because Doug and I are always standing around looking out on Jacksboro Highway. So why don't you come on up here, Brandon? And I don't know what he's going to talk about, but he said he's got a tremendous message.
Tremendous.
Memorable. You'll never forget it.
You will not forget whatever happens over the next 6.5 hours.
Yes.
So.
Come on up here. Stand where you can stand.
Some of you heard me say 6.5 hours. You're like, I don't know if he's joking or not.
We're leaving at 12.
Well, there you go. Well, we are. I am so thankful to have the opportunity to just have a little bit of time with you this morning. I am a big fan of Pastor Doug and Pastor Steve. We met years ago just through some coffee. One of my favorite moments of my life is being able to spend Tuesday mornings with some pastors having some coffee, and mainly because we got to talk about one simple question, and it was simply, how did Sunday go? And through the course of a conversation, we allowed our hearts to meld together, and I have been a fan of Vision Church from the time that they were making the move from River Oaks over to the movie theater. Some of you guys there? Yeah, everybody's there? Awesome. So my church, the church I get to serve at, we've been praying for you guys as you've made that transition from the movie theater into this space here. I have been able to pray with Steve consistently from his transition from Heart Song to the Creek, and then when Pastor Doug stole him from the Creek over here. And I'm a fan of churches. I'm a fan of getting to walk alongside pastors. I believe one of the best things we get to do in life is to serve the Lord together in different communities. And when the churches decide not to compete with one another, God can do some really great things. And so that's been my experience and the relationship that I get to share with these two guys. I am a pastor out in Azle. We are loving the adventure that God has us on out there. I have a wife who we will be celebrating our 18th year of marriage. I'm only 17, so I don't know how the math works there. But in here this weekend, in fact, we will be married for 18 years. I duped her. Two of my greatest things in life is I've duped a girl to marry me, and I've duped a church to let me be their pastor. And I don't know if I could do either one of those things again. And so we're in good shape. Yeah, please do. Oh, she tells me all the time, you tricked me into this thing. And I'm like, ha, sucker. I'm just glad she loves Jesus more than she loves me. And so we have a 13-year-old biological son named Barrick. And then we have two foster daughters currently. One of them's 12. She's in the 7th grade, going on freshman year of college, basically. She's completely different. Having two girls was different for us because my son, you would ask him, hey, how was school today? And he'd say, good. And I'd say, anything else we need to talk about there? He'd say, no. But the girls, how was school today? And they would say, okay, let me tell you. The weather was 75 degrees. I was wearing my pink shirt, and I walked in the room. And then they will tell you a 45-minute long conversation to let you know I had chocolate milk for lunch today. And so it is one of our greatest adventures. And I tell you that bit of my story because I want to walk with us through two places in the Bible. One we're going to go very quickly. The other we're going to walk a little bit slowly through. And my life changed really about 2008 when God put us on this adventure of planting a church. I always thought in my life that I would always be doing certain things, and I would do those things until God said, we're going to go do this now. And so for me, that started when I was 15. I felt the call to go into full-time ministry, and I thought I was going to be a youth pastor my whole life. And I did that for a number of years, and I loved it. Loved that opportunity. And I said, God, I'm going to do this forever. That calling was birthed out of a church conflict and a split that was going on, and basically teenagers were forgotten. We'd show up for Sunday school, and there would be no adults there to lead us. And I was the first person in my group to get saved, so I became the elder of the group, and we said, all right, I just read this verse of the Bible. Let's go play on the swing set for a while. And through that, I felt God was calling me into ministry, and I said, okay, God, I'll do that. And so I thought, I loved youth ministry my whole life, and I said, that's my career. And then God said, hey, there's another adventure I have for you. And so he moved me into adult ministry, which is basically youth ministry 2.0. We have shinier toys and bigger problems, but basically we are all working in our teenage selves for the rest of our lives. And I loved that. I got to serve underneath a pastor and work alongside a staff. And I said, God, I'll do this the rest of my life. I love this adventure you have us on. And he says, I'm glad that you love what we're doing, but we're also going to go do something different now. And so 2008, he called us to go plant a church, and we left with the blessing of the church we were serving at, and we ended up in Lake Worth. And there was a morning that I can tell you very specifically that happened in 2008. I was reading Paul's letter in 1 Corinthians, and I was coming to the end of it, and Paul is writing. And it's almost, I don't know if you've paid much attention to Paul, but he will be very diligent about writing some instructions and some theologies and some challenges. And then when he gets to the end of his letters, it's like he's like, oh, man, I'm running out of paper. And so he wants to fit in a whole bunch of other things real quickly. And there was a verse that just stuck to my heart that has changed the way I see how I serve my wife, how I serve my son, how we serve our foster daughters, how I serve my church, how I serve people that I come across. And it's in 1 Corinthians 16:14. It just simply comes in. And Paul's given us this list of things to be doing. And it's almost like a grocery list of, oh, yeah, don't forget to do this and don't forget to pick up that. And he comes in and he says these words: do everything in love. Do everything in love. The ESV puts it, let everything that you do be done in love. And now here's what I know about my relationship with the Bible. That there are times when my life or my desires will differ from what the Word says. And what I'm learning is that when there's a fault to be given, it's never on the Word. It's always in my spirit. And so there's repentance, there's pursuing what God has for me to do about those moments. And so I come across a verse like this, and it says, do everything in love, and I'm pinned to a wall. Because there are moments in my life when that is not the case. When you lash out, have you ever found yourself lashing out in love? Not me. Yeah. Yeah. And most of the times when I lash out, I believe it's very justified that, well, I deserve this or they deserve to suffer. So what would it look like for a person of God to put this into practice? To say in every action of my life, how can I do that laced with love? Everything. In my greatest moments of celebration, how can I do that in love? In my greatest struggles in life, how can I operate in love? And in my conflicts with people that I have, how can I have conversations that are both constructive and laced in love? And so this has been the experiment that we've been on for the past 10 years. It's saying, okay, how does that operate right now in the seasons of our lives? Because can we agree that life is seasonal? That some seasons are easier to manage than others. But yet we find a constant calling in the Bible to consistently walk in this thing called love. Now, here's what I know about that four-letter word, love. It has varying degrees, true? Like, we carry it in different ways. I can say that I love my spouse, and I can say that I love pizza, and those don't need to be the same levels of love, right? I should never choose one over, well, I should choose one over the other, and pizza probably shouldn't be it, no matter how good Bosses is, all right? So when we get to a word like that, it's hard for us to understand what degrees of love are we discussing. I know we could get into a phileo kind of love where it's brotherly, or an agape kind of love, which is self-sacrificing. And so what I wanted to do is go to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Because 1 John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are some of my favorite parts in the Bible. But 1 John chapter 4 paints a picture for us when we ask this question, if I'm supposed to do everything in love, what is the basis of it? What's the foundation of love? Where can I learn the kind of love that I'm supposed to be doing everything in? Because sometimes love gets used as a weapon. I withhold it. If you've done something to me, then it's only fair that I withhold love from you. It's the transaction of relationships. And what we find in the Bible is that we're not afforded that luxury. That if we are in Christ, we are called to operate in love with one another. And what we'll find is it's not based on what a person has done to you or what that person can do for you, but it's based on the incredible amount of love that God has displayed for us in Christ. And so John comes in and he says, "Dear friends, let us love one another." Now, here's what you might not know about John. He's writing to the church, and he's saying, hey, these people that we are in community with, these people we serve in biblical, missional-like community with, the people that we long to see this city transformed through the gospel of Christ, let us love one another. And then he tells us something incredible about love. He says, love comes from God. Okay, let us understand that simple foundational point, that love comes from God, not Hollywood, not from our society, not from Nicholas Sparks. You know, as much as we love those, you know, moments of love between people and people fighting for love against all odds, that love in its purest form comes from God and God alone. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not know God, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay, so here's what we know about the Father. He is the embodiment of love. The Trinity, we get to see what love looks like. That God the Father creates love. He establishes the rules of what love looks like. In the Son, we see the embodiment of love. We see love in action as he goes to the cross. And then in the Holy Spirit, we find this consistent reminder of our need to live in love. This is why 1 Corinthians 16:14 just follows me. And at times, it pierces me because the Holy Spirit will remind me, you are choosing not to do everything in love in this moment. And then either I have to repent and submit to his leading, or I have to pout like a little kid, and then later in life come back and say, yeah, you told me better. You told me. You did exactly what Jesus told me you were going to do in my life. You warned me when I wasn't operating in a way toward holiness. And so he says, God is love. This is how God showed his love among us, because this is the next question, right? If God is love, we say, how? We say, what has he done to put that on display? And so this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And now here's the thing. This is a foundational point you never graduate from. There will never be a moment in your life you get away from the point that God loves you so much to send Jesus. You will never say, I'm too mature for that elemental thinking, that elementary thinking, because it never leaves us. It's the greatest news you will ever hear in your whole life. That God loved you so much that he sent his son into the world that you might live through him. This is love, okay, and this is huge. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Okay? Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Undeserving of zero mercy, God covers us with his. And so we learned the posture of love. We learned that love is always pressing. That love is undeserved. And it's in this moment I'm reminded of certain people in my life that God is saying, I've put them in your path. You think I've placed them as a roadblock, but really I'm placing them in your life so that you can put the love that I've given you on display. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We can keep going. Dear friends, since God so loved us, okay? It's okay, so God's shown us this kind of love. What do we do with it? We also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And so we get to do this thing. I love Paul will say in one of the other letters that God makes us ambassadors for the ministry of reconciliation. That is God literally making his appeal to the world through us. Be reconciled to God through Jesus. And that's the opportunity and the privilege that we get to serve as the children of God. And again, you never graduated from that. You never say, well, I've knocked on enough doors. I've reached out to enough people. I've told enough of my friends. You know, you never graduate from the pressing of the gospel in people's lives. And so we get to walk in this, that we get to love one another based on the love that God has shown you and shown me. So we get to be brought into something much grander than our stories. Because our stories have chapters, some chapters good, some chapters bad. But what God does with us, he brings us in as a whole. And he says, I'm bringing you into something much larger and grander than any story you will ever experience. And so since we know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his spirit. Okay? And if you're wondering what is the most loving thing that I can do, I promise you this, the Holy Spirit will always reveal it. Will always reveal it. Now, again, fair warning, there are times the Holy Spirit will reveal it and you say, no, I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound easy. That doesn't sound convenient. That doesn't sound comfortable. That doesn't sound fun. I thought we were just going to do fun stuff today, Holy Spirit. Realizing this, that God cares much less about your comfort than you do. Because God sees so much more than you do. And so we know that we live in him because he's given us his spirit. And what has Jesus told us about the spirit? He says, I'm sending you a counselor. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one that Jesus says, it's better that I go so the counselor can come. So he dwells inside us and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Everything we do revolves around this simple thought. We can go to verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, he and God. And so we know and we rely on the love God has for us. That's a great question to ask. Am I relying on the love that God has for me? Am I putting it into the practice of my life? Am I asking God, am I leaning on your love or am I leaning on something else? God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him, right? So let's go to, in this way, love is made complete. So we're taking a journey, right? John says, I'm going to take you a journey on love. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. And this is what I love about these next few words, because I don't like them, but yet they are so true. There is no fear in love. And one of the ways I know when I'm not operating in love is when I have fear of the relationship that is in conflict. When I don't know what God is going to be doing there, or I worry about their response. There's no fear in love. And so as we operate in the love of God, there is no fear. And isn't that what we're trying to get to in life? But again, you never graduate from fear. Now, as you grow in Christ, as you rely more on God, I believe fear is better exposed, mainly because you're walking in the light of the gospel. There's no fear in love, but perfect love, he says, drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19. We love because they deserve more love. No. We love because we are better than that other. No. We love because he first loved us. I love trying to break things down to its simplest form, mainly because I'm not that smart of a person. But your call to love these people in your life, your call to walk through difficult seasons of life with people, is built on this simple fact. You do everything in love because God has first loved you. And that's hard sometimes. Well, you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how many nights I've laid up crying and praying and being mad about that. You don't know the wound that I have that never seems to scab over to heal. It's always open. And I don't know your junk because you don't know my junk. But nonetheless, we love because he first loved us. Then it says this: if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So here's what we find out. The love we experience between us and God will always have some sort of relational interaction with other people. I love God, but I hate the church. That's a phrase that pastors get to hear quite often. You know, sometimes more often than they'd like. And really, is that they don't hate the church. They just hate circumstances that happened and whatever experience that they had. I love God, but I hate those people. I love God, but I hate that situation. And there's a difference between a holy hatred and a sinful hatred. Okay, I'll contend that. Well, I'll end up, we were done with our verses, right? Well, what's our last one? Let's go there. Okay, here we go. That's a good one. It's a good one to end on. And he's given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Okay, so where did John start us there? Let us love one another. Okay, and now my experiment in this is consistently trying to walk through loving the people that I deem most unlovable. Okay, and now, again, it's all jacked up in here most of the time. But if I can learn to love the people that I personally feel, they haven't earned love, I can love pretty much anybody. I'll tell you a case in point. So when we were just getting to Lake Worth, I remember the news that we received when Osama bin Laden had been executed. And I remember sitting in my house watching the news as CNN broke in and they gave us the account. And I remember going to bed that night satisfied. Like, yes, justice has been served. And a couple days later, I was sitting with Pastor Tim, who used to be down here at First Baptist Lake Worth. And we were discussing, you know, the news about it. And he said something to me in this moment that I can't get away from because it changes how I view God, how I view people. He says, you know, I always prayed that they would catch him. And I even prayed at times that they would kill him. He goes, but what dawned on me was that never once did I pray that he would find God in Jesus. Never once. And so we spent some time trying to explore what that is, because I was the same boat. That salvation didn't belong to him because in my mind he didn't deserve it. And here's what I find in the Bible. God says, that's not your job. That's not your responsibility. There was a time that the person who most persecuted the church, we would have looked at them and we would have said, he is very undeserving of the gospel. And yet, God changed his life. And Saul all of a sudden becomes Paul. And the Holy Spirit does some incredible work through his life that you and I are sitting in the wake of his ministry. And so if there are no lost causes in God's eyes, what does that say about how we're treating people in our lives? What does that say about the relationships that we're trying to foster and the people we're trying to love? So I'll just ask you some rhetorical questions just because I like annoying people. Is there someone in your life you don't believe deserves your love? Is there someone in your life you don't believe deserves the love that God has for them? And then are you willing to submit to the authority of the Word and say, regardless of how I feel, I choose love because God first loved me? Because there are some very specific, there's a beautiful parable about the unmerciful servant, about a person walking in the forgiveness of God, refusing to give it to other people. And Jesus has some very clear words about how that relationship plays out. As I say that, I love you with the love of the Lord. Even though I'm sure if we got to know each other, I would irritate you greatly in a lot of different ways. But I wonder what this would look like here at Vision Church as God brings community together. We said, what if we just operated in love? What if we worked through conflict laced in love? What if we were walking in unity laced in love? What that would look like in your relationships, in your homes, with your families, with your friends. And everything that I do, I just want to respond with the same kind of love that God gave me. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful that you love us. We thank you that you love us in spite of us, that you move for the glory of your name, and that we get to be part of that story you're telling. Father, I pray you would pierce our hearts with a burden to carry your gospel. I pray that you would open our eyes to see that we never graduate from the fact that you loved us so much in Jesus. And I pray we would walk in step with your Spirit, that we would hear him teach us and remind us and compel us to carry the love of Christ to our world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for coming. He's a very annoying preacher, isn't he? Yeah. Talking about those commands, the command to love. God didn't just say make an effort, he said just do it. So anyway, thanks again. That was tremendous. Yeah. Be great to be the church that loves everybody. Yep. That would be known for that, the church that loves everybody. Okay, well, let's have a closing prayer, and if you've got a prayer request, just shoot your hand up or just speak it out. A lot of details not necessary, just a name and what the need is, okay? Carol Moore, lady in our group, for healing, and also for Barbara. Pray for her too. Okay? What? For David? Sure will. Carol Dunbar and Carol Pritchett. We've got a lot of Carols to pray for here. I'm sure God knows the difference, doesn't he? Okay. Okay, go ahead. Anybody? Yes, healing for them. So we got three Carols for healing.
For Phil?
Bill, yes, Bill. Okay, all right. Well, let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives, and you're changing us, you're growing us up, you're challenging us, just like we were challenged today by Brandon. We thank you, Lord, and we just want to be those that respond to that. Never just assuming that we have arrived or we know everything. Lord, there's just so much more for us to experience. The older we get, the more we realize there's more out there. And so, Lord, we know there's more love to be received and to give out. We're lifting up every one of these requests, Lord. Just pray that you'd just take a special keen interest in them. We're lifting them up by name to you, Lord, and exercising our faith and just praying your divine power move into their lives with your healing and your protection and your wisdom and just exactly whatever is needed there, Lord. We're lifting them up to you. And Lord, as we go to Olive Garden, we're praying right now for your blessing. Kind of noisy there, so we'll pray for your, while it's quiet, your blessing on the food, Lord, as we continue our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.